What I'm going to do for the next 10 minutes before we close is I want to highlight a couple of things from this passage that I believe get swept under the rug, that I believe get blown over to get to more interesting stuff. Because you know what? Hold it. You go a few chapters up from here, you start to see other stuff take place, which is much more exciting. Yeah, look at this. There's Noah the Ark. Hold it. There's in the story of the Nephilim. Hold it. There's the stories of David. I love those stories. Hold it. You get the idea? We go off to stuff that we know and we feel comfortable with, and lo and behold, we tend to go there and blow over this kind of scripture. What if I told you this? This scripture here is so filled, is so heavy, that if you really wanted a deeper study, and you know Jim and Beth are out of town, so we can turn this into a party tonight here. I often wonder if they've got a camera working somewhere. Okay? Us about 10:30 at night running the rock group out in the back and having a big party. Am I the only one? Okay, good. Point of the matter is we can stay into the night and discuss the couple of things I want to share with you. In fact, I wanted to share a few things with you just from this text that will cause you to walk out to your car tonight and go like this. Wow. Never thought that before. What I think is really very obvious, it was highlighted in verse 15. And that verse that bases, let me just read it for you real quick. God talking, I will put enmity, help me with this. Enmity means what? Antagonism,
hostility.
Okay? It means hostility. It means things, look, you got to see the picture, it's right here. It means things aren't exactly meshing correctly. There's a problem. There's a friction. God says, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. And the reality, I just wanted you to see this very simply, is the fact there has been a problem between Eve's offspring, me and you, and Satan all this time. There's just a natural, we're not tweakle-eating together. It's not happening. There has always been a problem between us. And that phrase here, that he, Eve's offspring, will bruise your heel. In the Hebrew, that word bruise means to crush. Bruise your head. That word means to crush, and it means to kill. And it means to destroy. And Satan was hearing from God for the first time that there would be an offspring from Eve, Jesus Christ, that would crush Satan. That's in verse 15. It's the first talk of a Messiah. Man had just been created, may have been years. Man sins, and God has already got a plan in place. And you know that from Ephesians chapter 1. It says, before the foundations of time, before time began, God had a plan. And I had more people say to me, why did he stop it? Why did he get rid of Satan? Why let things go this way? And there's one answer you need to have for that question. It's this. God's glory. God's about his own glory. If I was that way, you would say, I'm never going back to this most egotistical person I've ever met. But God, the God of the universe, is like, all glory comes to me, rightfully so. And I'll even set up the situations so that I get more glory. That's amazing. So in verse 15, I didn't want you to miss that. The final victory of Christ over Satan, crushing and killing his head. But the one I wanted you to see specifically is in verse 21, if you're looking at your text. In verse 21, and this blows by so quickly. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, in the plural, and clothed them. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? First thing they did in the garden was they realized they were naked. Nobody told them that. The greatest line in the scripture is when they said they were naked and God said, who told you were naked? Because they never realized they really were before. And they went and they got leaves from figs, big leaves. And they covered up their body with the fig leaves. That's not really a permanent solution to your problem, folks. So God goes, and if you looked at the verse real carefully, God goes and makes skins for Adam and Eve. Skins. A more permanent form of clothing for them to wear. And here's the part I wanted you to think about. And you probably already got some of it put together. The fact that God had to actually kill maybe one, two, three, we don't know how many, but several of his created animals, he had to kill them to produce these skins for Adam and Eve. Here's the part I want you to think about right now, which is really deep. This is the first time Adam and Eve had seen physical death. A lot of people think that God just showed up and he had the skins like this, like at a clothing store. Here, put these on. Oh yeah, we can kill a couple animals. What's the big deal? But no. I really believe for us to get this image, I believe that God killed the animals in front of Adam and Eve. I believe that God took animals that they knew. A lot of people speculate, and I kind of like this because I'm a dog lover, and I believe that dogs can talk to you. Am I the only one? Okay, mine could. And they talk to you, and only they understand you at times, and they're the perfect companion when you're alone and lonely. If you're a dog cat lover, you're getting what I'm saying right now. It's just so great to have them there. And maybe Adam and Eve lived for many years with these animals, who, by the way, Adam had named and given them names. I'm not sure how that went. You're Floyd, you're Mary, you're Ted. I don't know how that went, all right? But they had names from Adam, and they knew them intimately. And a lot of folks believe that these animals somehow could communicate with Adam and Eve, whether it be talking or some other way, as probably even the animals worship God in the perfect garden. And now, God comes along. And what does he do? He grabs a hold of an animal or two who they know by name. Oh, there's Mary and Ted, Rover, whatever. And he takes them and in front of them kills them, and they get to see death, physical death, for the first time with animals that they knew and they loved, all to make them clothes. God was clothing them for what they were about to face outside of the garden. Because right after this, you see that God forced them out. You had to force me out too. I'm not leaving. But God forced them out and then put a guard at the entryway so that nobody could get in. They were naked and ashamed. They went and they got fig leaves. God knew leaving the garden any more than that. So you had to kill, animal sacrifice, kill something that they loved and knew. Kill something to make them clothes for outside the Garden of Eden. A picture, listen carefully, a picture of the fact that Adam and Eve were in need and God met their need. A picture of us, whether we realize it or not, because of our sin, are in need to be covered and clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Isaiah said. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 61, "For he, God, has clothed me." In the Hebrew, that means, just don't go with clothed. That word in the Hebrew means this, wrapped. "For God has wrapped me with the robe of righteousness. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with the garment of salvation." Paul calls it, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which we did nothing for. But Jesus died so that I could be clothed with his righteousness, thereby being acceptable to the God of the universe forever. And here's the picture. They had a need. God had to kill the animals to meet that need, to cover them for the outside environment outside of Eden. We have a need. God goes and clothes us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And what did it cost? It cost a life. It cost the life of Jesus to clothe us in his righteousness. The first picture of this is right here in Genesis chapter 3. Don't let it go by so quickly. This is awesome stuff. This is deep end of the pool kind of stuff. I want you leaving here, laying on your pillow tonight, and thinking about this. That I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and that's fantastic. But it cost Jesus everything, so that I could be clothed in that way and become acceptable
to the God of the universe.
Would you bow with me for prayer? Our Father, we don't understand this completely, but for what we do understand, we are blown away. It causes us to worship you and acknowledge you like never before, that you would do something like this so dramatic, so complete, so final for us, to clothe us in the righteousness of your Son Jesus. Father, we praise you for it. We worship you for it. And we respond to you over it by offering our bodies back to you as a living sacrifice. Take us and spend us as you see fit. For it's in the name of Jesus we do pray. Amen. Is that an awesome thing to see in this text?
That's awesome.
That God would do this picture with an animal, was the picture coming up of the reality of His Son. That's why we don't blow through the Old Testament. There's one, I won't say it out loud because I think I'm being recorded, but I'll tell you privately. There's one prominent pastor right now who in the past 6 months, somebody you would know and trust if you've been around the faith for a lot of years, who's come up with the whole deal of this, that the Old Testament's really not for today, and the way God's portrayed the Old Testament is not the way we want to portray Him to our people today. So we are never going to study the Old Testament again. He said that in his church of 20,000 people. No, it wasn't Joel Chicklitz Osteen. I just said that for you folks. No, it wasn't him. I wouldn't consider him a pastor, per se. Okay, that's another story. But it was somebody you could really rely on who came to this new revelation that the Old Testament does not need to be looked at anymore, because it has nothing to do with today. Reality is, don't moan over that, but reality is the pictures in the Old Testament are that graphic that we can't miss them. And we're not going to. If you're visiting with us, thanks for coming. Hope you come back. But we're a church that studies the Scripture. And we stand on the Scripture. Because quite frankly, I'm not smart enough to do anything better than that. And that's what we do. But what I'd like to do is a final exercise with you, and this is going to be a little bit different for some of you. Listen carefully. I'm going to ask you to, and when I say go, to stand. I'm going to ask you to look, even be now looking around, not at me, be looking at each other. Pick out a person in this room that you would be able to say to them, and honestly try your best to do so, I will pray for you over the next week, the fellowship week, while you're out there in the hospital environments, I will be praying for you that you represent Christ where He places you, where He specifically places you. I'm going to pray for you. And maybe that person could look back and say that same thing to you. And I'm going to ask you to stand near that person. And when I see that everybody's standing near somebody has kind of made that commitment to each other, then I'm going to pray a prayer of commitment over us for the week that we're about to enter. And by the way, if you're visiting and we don't have your email information, you want to make sure that Rose, raise your hand. You want to make sure that Rose gets that so you can be included in our blast list. Oh, Jerry's...
You can write it down if you want to.
Okay.
We got to play.
There is salmon-colored paper over here. And so you might want to get into the salmon paper. And that's how they spell the tarset. So get into the salmon paper so you have your name and your email so we can keep you alerted to the blast that we send out. Very regular. Keep you up to date about what's going on. So, when I say go, you're going to stand and you're going to make a beeline to somebody and say, you know what, over this next week, I'm going to pray for you. And then you might need to say, and oh, by the way, what's your name? You got the idea. Let's stand together and do that. Okay, has everybody found somebody? Everybody found somebody? It's not a time to talk.
Oh, they're willing.
Okay, you're going this way. Thank you. Thank you. I usually have a microphone. Thank you for looking this way. That is so cool. Okay, let me pray a prayer of commitment and commissioning out. We commission missionaries to go out and serve. Let's commission each other out to go out and serve. This next week is our fellowship week. You should be tonight be praying, Lord, who do you want me to get with this week? That I might represent you to them. Either somebody who knows Christ and help disciple them, or somebody that doesn't know Christ, and maybe you can put another block in the wall of helping them to get to know Jesus Christ. I've been praying this way for a number of weeks now, and I'm surprised that the people who are, I was going to say bothering me, I'm surprised that the people who are calling me, who have nothing to do with this church, they're just in my neighborhood, who want to get together. And I'm like, okay, Lord, you know what you're doing. You know I don't like this person, but okay, I'll do what you want. And that's about the truth, too. I'm not lying. All right, so let me pray for us, all right? Our Father, as we go from here, we go with deliberate intent to represent you where you have specifically placed us, to speak for you, to act for you, and, Father, to show Jesus to others that you've placed us around. So before this week begins, we commit it to you. Father, we thank you for the appointments that are already made, and we thank you for the appointments that are going to be made that we don't even see coming. As we go to represent you all for your glory and your purpose. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
We are now dismissed. You're invited to stay and greet each other as long as you want.